Dave. He calls himself my Western brother, and he is my Western brother. And we've been reading this letter from Dave, and we're going to finish it. Welcome to the Monday edition of the Martin Zender Show. And thank you, everybody, who wrote these letters and continue to write these. Some of you probably are afraid to write letters now because we're going to get Zender distracted. He's going to get on a crazy another side path rabbit trail, and we're never going to get to the book of Revelation. Well, we are, so hang on there, folks, hang on. All right, good to be with you again, and thanks again. Dave speaks about, if you listen to Friday's show, speaks about being in a terrible airplane accident that should have killed him. And he said, and who am I to doubt him, that he stood next to the Lord in that interval between life and death. Is that possible? Yeah. Yeah. It's not that important to me, because I think there are many false manifestations, but with a brother like this, I wouldn't put it past Christ to show up. I'm not going to put it past him. He can do it, and I think he does do it. All right, I think it's very unusual. None of us should count on it. I don't believe any of us should even ask for it. Well, you can ask for anything you want. But remember, we're in an era of faith, not perception, as in the letter from the young man that I read on Friday. So God's going to, he's not going to fan our need for perception and ask us to pray for visual sightings of Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, it would be exciting. Yeah, I can't wait to see him myself. But I'm willing to wait. Because Paul saw him, and look at all the suffering he went through. Not into that third heaven stuff, because I got enough thorns in my flesh. Paul was given a thorn that really humbled the heck out of him. All right, I feel humble enough, thanks. I'm good. So Dave was just about to tell us that this trial made him realize that he was on the potter's wheel. Of course, a reference to Jeremiah in Romans chapter 9, that God's the potter, we're the clay. Because you would not order an airplane crash for yourself. An airplane that you're flying, crashing, that's not something you would wake up in the morning and say, yeah, God, can we do this together? No. So God brought this to him, and because he's the potter, we're the clay. You got to read Clyde Pilkington's book, Being Okay with Not Being Okay. If you're going through something hard, and I know you all are, this is a real great book to read when you're suffering. When you're happy, don't read it, because it might depress you. But when you're suffering and you can't see out, go to studyshelf.com and order Being Okay with Not Being Okay. Great title by Clyde Pilkington. So Dave says this, I was on the potter's wheel the whole time, and he's bringing me. This is what God is doing with me, says Dave. He's bringing me into a place where I can be part of the body of Christ in the next eon. You may think this is silly. Try me. But I believe he has given me a glimpse of what I will be doing in the next eon. And it has to do with bringing back into fellowship angels who have hidden themselves as far away as possible, thinking they have totally blown it because of their part in the heavenly rebellion. I'm going to be able to share the grace Father showered on me and tell them something along the line of, quote, do you know how much Father loves you and what he did through Jesus to bring you back into his kingdom? Do you know how much he loves you? He sent me here to you 13 billion light years from heaven to tell you, come home. The cross has made peace with you. Oh my God, that is beautiful. That is beautiful because that is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be communicating with creatures, angels, and higher representations of the spiritual realm, sovereignties, authorities, world mights, who indeed have burrowed themselves away because there was a rebellion, as Dave mentioned, many eons ago, in fact, 3 eons ago, called the disruption of the world. And it did involve spiritual rebellion, and the earth, which was made inhabitable, created that way by God, became a chaos and vacant, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And it came about not by accident, but because there was a rebellion. Satan was not cast from heaven at that time. Satan was created to be an enemy, and the sovereignties of wickedness and the authorities and the world mights of wickedness, which Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6, were destined to be that way. And they lived in subjection during eon number 1. When the earth was made to be inhabited and it was pristine. And we don't know how long that eon lasted, but we know it ended in a great trauma called the disruption. And so, yes, there were at that time, I believe, we have no scripture on this that I know of, but we know that, here's a suggestion of on the earth. I see patterns on earth and I apply them to the heavens thinking it could be like this. On the earth in Matthew 25, when Jesus returns to set up the kingdom, he is going to set up shop in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he is going to judge between the nations. And at that time, he's going to be distributing the nations, where their place will be during the millennium. And the nations that helped his favored nation Israel, they're going to be placed near the capital city of Jerusalem. This is very practical thing going on here in Matthew 25. And those nations which did not help him, my people were sick, you did not heal them, they were in jail, you didn't visit them, they were hungry, you didn't feed them, thirsty, you didn't give them anything to drink. When did we not do this, Lord? Well, when you did not give it to those who are mine. Therefore, and they're set forth in the four corners of the earth. They go to the outer, what's called the outer darkness. It's a figure of speech for the four corners of the earth. And so they're very far away from the kingdom. They're like the black sheep, kind of like the slums of the kingdom. And they're forced, you read in Zechariah, I think it is, they're forced to come to Jerusalem three times a year to the feast. And if they don't, rain is withheld. Well, this is my thought here, that just as earthly citizens of disobedient countries will be sent abroad, sent afar to the four corners during the millennium, I believe that certain sectors of the celestial world involved in the rebellion at the close of Aeon 1 were probably relegated to distant places of the universe. I mean, just like Peter. What did Peter do when he denied his Lord? He went and wept. He hid his face. And Judas hung himself. So it's a natural instinct when you know what you've done. It's like, oh my gosh, I've done it now. Just like your kids. A 3-year-old, what does he do when he breaks a glass? He runs and hides and puts his poor little head in his poor little hands. Mommy's gonna spank me. Well, these beings, no doubt, were driven either by God or of their own accord. Another example I just thought of, Adam and Eve, expelled from the Garden of Eden. They're in the central hub. They're in the hub. And then, bang, you're gone. You have to go. And they sent them to the east of Eden. And the tree of life was guarded by a celestial messenger. So I see this exile thing happening over and over again. And it's very suggestive that this is what happened among the celestials. Now, I'm going to go back to Dave's letter here because this is rich. At a later time, in the days of Noah, we read last week, in the days of Noah, there were angels who were disobedient during that time and compelling the entire race to sin. These were exiled to a place called Tartarus, and I believe it's a literal place. It's in the earth, Tartarus, in the earth, because Philippians, is it 2:10? Talks about that every being on earth, in the heavens, no, on the heavens, on earth, and below the earth, celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean. That's how it's just worded. In the Concordant Version, Philippians 2, every knee shall bow, whether it's celestial, terrestrial, or subterranean. That is under the earth. And spiritual beings don't like darkness. It devitalizes them. They're idled in the dark. They don't like water either. So it's a dark abode, and it's called imperceptible chains. Who talks about, as Jude talks about imperceptible chains. We could go to Jude, but I probably won't go to Jude till we go to the book of Revelation, talk about those imperceptible chains of the chains of those spiritual beings. Again, not dead humans. So they were exiled. So look at this. Look at the love in Dave's heart. And another analogy just came to me. Paul goes to the Jews. The Jews were so stubborn in his day, and they anathematized themselves. And yet in Romans 10, Paul talks about the love he has. In Romans 9, 10 and 11, the love he has for Israel. And now here's a fellow member of the body of Christ who God has given a supernatural desire to see angels, not Israelites, but celestial beings, to go to them. What do you think, he'd be scared to death of them? These big hulky creatures. I mean, these beings that are in the celestials, Paul calls some of them world mites. Not all of them are world mites. Some are authorities. Some are sovereignties. Some are mere messengers. But the world mites, these huge, powerful creatures who control large sectors of the universe and worlds and kingdoms that we can't even imagine, that not even Spielberg or any your most imaginative directors have ever imagined. They live, these beings live somewhere. And as Dave suggests, I believe this. They're hiding themselves away. Either they're shamed, or they're like, you know, the Muslim terrorists who are regrouping to strike again. That's also a possibility, regrouping to strike again. And Dave wants to seize himself. And God has given this to him. Going to those, to bring those exiled celestial messengers who have hidden themselves as far away as possible, thinking they have totally blown it because of their part in the heavenly rebellion. And who's the chief celestial messenger who could come to a day where he thought he has blown it? Satan. Can you imagine being the person to reach Satan? Don't you think God's going to use one of us to reach Satan? He is. He's not going to use, I don't believe he's going to use his son. But we're part of his son. We're going to be Christed. We're going to be members of the body of Christ, having the same authority as Jesus Christ, carrying the name of Christ. We are going to be Christ because it means anointed. It's not his last name. It's his office. And we have the same office. And this is what we're coming into, who have hidden themselves as far away, thinking they have totally blown it because of their part in the heavenly rebellion. I am going to be able to share the grace Father showered on me. I got to stop here too, because that's what Paul did. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I was overwhelmed by grace, overwhelmed by the grace of God. And that grace operating in him caused him to extend it to other people, or want to, and he did. And he exhorts us to do the same, extend grace to others as God has extended it to you. And this truth is working in Dave, because now his desire is to take it to these big, dark, hulking enemies of God that would probably be hideous, hideous creatures. And yet a child can walk into their midst, a child who's filled with the Spirit of God, as we will be, the Spirit without measure. And we will walk fearlessly into the den, the very stronghold of dens of iniquity that we can't even imagine. As Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. And Satan could sift us like wheat right now. But Jesus said, I'm praying for you. If he were not pleading on our behalf, and if God's Spirit was not in us, even in measure, we would be sifted, crushed to powder by these celestial beings. These are the ones. We're going to enter into their realm, and we're going to minister to them the words of God with the goal of bringing them back to fellowship, teaching the reconciliation, much like our Lord, after he had been roused from the dead, went to the spirits in prison, the ones in Tartarus, in the center of the earth. He went there to do what? To spit on them? To kick them? No, he went there to herald their deliverance, to promise them a coming deliverance. These beings, I have a heart for these beings. I really do, because they're made that way on purpose. Can you imagine the agony? Now, sure, I get ticked off at Satan once in a while, and he makes me shudder. But on other days, I feel for him, and I know that I have a heart for him, because, man, there before the grace of God go I. And, wow, what a calling to be called to be the adversary of God, the chief of the adversaries. And so I do have a heart for them, and that's a God-implanted thing, because otherwise, people don't even like hearing that you believe that Hitler's going to be reconciled. You believe Hitler's going to be where I am someday. And they hate Hitler. They hate their own uncles and aunts and brothers. They want them all to suffer in hell for eternity because they're stupid. And yet God has taken us not only to love these people in grace, but to look at Satan himself and to feel have some sort of empathetic cord in us that wants to reach out and be a part of that people. And yes, we're going to be people, the part of the human wave of the body of Christ that goes into these far reaches and brings these beings back to Christ. Dave is not dreaming, because we have scriptural recourse for this. I have evidence in the scriptures that this is what we are going to do. I thought I'd be back in Hebrews tomorrow, but it looks like I'm not. Let's pursue this tomorrow, because I find it extremely interesting.